Amen. Well, glory. Welcome to Harvest Christian Assembly. As you saw in the loop that was playing before, I have quite the congregation in the house this morning. And, it's like I'm preaching to, let me just get on with it. What a joy. Welcome to all of you who are near and far. I know that there have been many that have wanted to be a part of this morning from literally around the country. And so we're grateful to have you with us today. So let's just have a word of prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that even though the circumstances in our nation and literally around the world right now have shut down so many things and have canceled our coming together as a family, Lord, your word still is going to go forth. Lord, you're still on the throne. Even though the world may be shaking this morning, God, you're still on the throne. And Lord, we speak this morning to this coronavirus. And Lord, we declare it to just go back to the pit of hell from where it came. Lord, it has no authority in this place. Your word says that no pestilence or disease will come nigh thy dwelling. And Lord, we stand upon that today. Now, Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth today, that Lord, that lives would be touched, lives would be transformed, lives would be renewed. God, that there would come a sense of a new fire being breathed into the soul of man. Lord, there's an ember burning inside of each one of us. And I pray, God, that today your Holy Spirit would begin to breathe on that coal, begin to blow the breath of the Holy Ghost on that coal, that it would begin to glow, and that it would begin to produce warmth, and that it would begin to turn literally into a fire, Lord, that would heat up the junk inside of us, that the dross would come to the top, that you would wipe that away, God, and that you would look down inside of each one of us and see your reflection in us, Lord, as we are your light in this world. Now, God, I need your anointing like never before this morning, God, to declare your word. And I pray, Lord, that your anointing would go out over this live feed this morning, and that it would literally touch the hearts and the lives. Lord, that your anointing would be upon each one to receive, Lord, from your Holy Spirit and from your word today. And God, we're grateful for it, and we give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So this morning, we just want to continue. We've been for the last 26 weeks going through a sermon series on the book of Acts and how the New Testament church should act and respond in these times of trials and as we are sent forth by God to be His witnesses in the world. And so this morning we're going to find ourselves in Acts chapter 26, and it's in this chapter Paul gives a clear description of his life and of his conversion. Before I get started, let me just say this morning I have, listen, you don't have to leave church early to beat anybody to the restaurant, because the restaurants are all closed, glory to God. And you don't have to rush home this morning because you got the roast in the oven and it might burn. Listen, you can jump off your chair and run in there and check it out and come right back. So I've got 8 pages of notes this morning. So I just want to encourage you to just buckle down, and we're going to hear what God would have to say. Amen. Listen, as far as offerings go, I don't have any idea how to take an offering. But I can say this. We have, our website is there, and I believe that the address is there. If you want to pay a tithe or give an offering to this ministry, we would certainly welcome that. You would certainly be blessed by God to give, and so you can do that. We are working on getting a PayPal account up and running so that folks will be able to give that way. But listen, we just are honored today that you would choose to join Harvest Christian Assembly this morning for your spiritual nourishment today. So I just pray that you're blessed by it. Let's get on with it. So this is the third account, literally, of Paul's conversion that he gives, that is given in Scripture. And this morning it is a clear picture of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. No matter how far away a person has gotten from God, the saving grace of Jesus Christ is always powerful. It never weakens. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have to understand that is true. Amen? His love for you didn't change. Even though our world can be shaking, the love of God is solid. It's rock solid. God's throne room is not shaking. His foundation has not moved at all. He is still on the throne. Amen. Let's look this morning at the first three verses of Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And so Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accursed or accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which I have to do, or which rather have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you, hear me patiently." So King Agrippa was in charge, and he told Paul that he was free to speak. And in his brief introduction, Paul sincerely gave thanks that Agrippa was hearing his case. And because he knew the king was an expert in Jewish religious matters. So Paul didn't mention it then, but he also knew that the king believed the Old Testament prophets, according to Acts chapter 26 and verse 27. We'll get to that in a minute. But Paul also hinted that his speech might be a little bit long, which I already gave my precursor, my forewarning, that this lesson, this message this morning could be a bit lengthy. Paul did the same thing by saying that his message might be a little bit long, and that he would just really appreciate the king's patience in hearing him out. And so there's five key statements in this chapter that I want for us to look at this morning. And I pray that at home you have your Bibles out and your notepads or whatever, and that you are following along with us this morning in God's Word. Listen, there's all kinds of places that you can get information, and some of you might not know who I am and don't know that you can trust me, and that's why you need to have your own Bible out. You need to have God's Word out at your disposal to follow me along and to make sure that what I'm saying is what God's saying. Amen? So but have your Bibles out this morning, would you? Paul hinted that his speech would be a little long, and these five key statements that summarize literally Paul's defense. And the first one is this. Paul said, "I lived a Pharisee." See, in verses 4 through 11, it says this: "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews knew. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death. I cast my vote against them and punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul's early life in Jerusalem was known to the Jews, and there was no need for him to go into great detail. He was a devout Pharisee, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. He was the son of a Pharisee, according to Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. And his peers had likely realized that he would accomplish great things as a rabbi, according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It was because of his convictions about the resurrection and the hope of Israel that he was now a prisoner. Paul was not only a Pharisee, but he had also been a zealous persecutor of the church. He was punished. He had punished the believers, and he tried to force them to deny Jesus Christ, and some of them he had helped send to their death. The phrase in chapter 26 and verse 10, where it says that he cast his vote, that's an interesting phrase right there. It literally means he registered his vote. The word, that word to cast his vote or cast his vote voice means that it was actually means that a little stone or a little pebble, which was used by the Sanhedrin, was thrown into an urn, indicating how a person was voting. And if it was a black pebble that was thrown into the urn, that meant condemnation. And it suggests, obviously, that Paul may have even been an official member of the Sanhedrin. But the reality is, if he would have been a member of the Sanhedrin, surely he would have mentioned it in one of his speeches in the scripture where he gives his list of credential. It doesn't show up there. And so it probably, really, what it means here probably is nothing more than the fact is he voted against them. If they were a child of God, his vote was against them. If they named the name of Jesus Christ, Paul, in those days, Saul, cast his vote. He threw a black pebble in the urn because he was against all that they stood for. So the second statement that I want for us to look at this morning is that Paul, it says, I saw the light. Aha! I saw the light. And how true that is. In verses 12 and 13, it says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Listen, not to be content with his work there in Jerusalem, Paul asked for the authority to go and visit the synagogues in distant cities. Paul wasn't just after the Christians that were in Jerusalem. He was going after everybody. And he got authority and he got letters of authority that he could go to other cities and other places and persecute them there. Paul considered himself an enlightened man, for after all, he was a Jew. And he was a scholar. And above all of that, he was a Pharisee. And if we remember correctly, in earlier on in the book of Acts, it says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the very top preachers and teachers, rather, of that day. And he was very well learned, and he was very well schooled, and he knew the law in his pre-conversion days, but he had not realized that the purpose of the law was literally to bring him to Christ. According to Galatians chapter 3, and verse 24. See, he had been a self-righteous Pharisee who needed to discover that it was his good works and his respectable character could never save him and never take him to heaven. It doesn't make a difference, church, how well we do. It doesn't make a difference how sinless we think our life is. It doesn't make any difference how many good things that we do. The reality is that we are born a sinner. We are born outside of the covering of Jesus Christ because of Adam in the garden, clear back in the beginning. And so we have to be reconciled to Christ. There has to come a point in our life, like there had to come a point in Paul's life, when we see the light. Thank God that He gave us an opportunity to become children of light. Hallelujah. The light that Paul saw was in fact a supernatural kind of light, for it was the glory of God revealed from heaven. It actually blinded Paul for 3 days, but his spiritual eyes had been opened to behold the King of Kings. They'd been opened to behold the living Christ, and seeing the light was not enough. He also heard the Word of God. Hallelujah. And I'm sure the church said amen somewhere. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, boy, I preaching to stuffed animals is a little different. They don't say much. They don't say much. But I will tell you this. I would like to have the tithe that the sales of each one of these little stuffed animals brought. Now that would build a church. Amen. Glory to God. Let's move on. Let's look at the third statement. The third statement. Paul said, I heard a voice. I heard a voice. Now listen, every one of us that have named the name of Jesus and have accepted Him into our life, at some point or another, we've saw the light and we have heard the voice. Amen? Somewhere along the line. And in verses 14 through 18, it says this, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That word sanctified is an important word, and we have to understand it. The word sanctified means set apart. If you've called on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you've got to understand something this morning, church. You have been set apart. You're no longer who you used to be. This whole coronavirus that's going on, can I just tell you, no other time that in our lifetimes than the time we live in now, we should take the opportunity to be the church that Jesus Christ established us to be. We shouldn't be running on down to Walmart. We shouldn't be running to Kmart. We shouldn't be running to Costco and loading our cars and our trucks with toilet paper because we're freaking out and we're scared to death and fear has overcome us. The Bible says that the love of God overcomes all fear. And we ought to live like the church, and the world ought to be looking to the church and seeing that the church is calm. The church has their trust in Jesus Christ. The church isn't all freaked out because somebody got sick. And I'm not downplaying the coronavirus. I'm just saying that as children of God, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we need to be established on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He is a strong tower that you and I can run into and be safe. The world, in no other time like we've ever seen in our life, the world needs to see that the church is at peace, that the church has their trust in Jesus Christ, church. Can I get an amen for that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I didn't think I was going to get worked up this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus. Paul's compassion, his companions, they had seen the light, but not the Lord. They had heard a sound, but they couldn't understand the words. They fell to the earth, but only Paul remained there. Jesus Christ spoke to Paul in familiar Aramaic tongue of the Jews, called him by name, and told him that it was futile for him to continue fighting against the Lord. Listen, there is no way you're going to win a battle against the Lord. It's just not going to happen. In that very moment, Paul had made two surprising discoveries. Number one, he discovered Jesus of Nazareth was alive. He was alive. And number two, he was so united to his people and that their suffering was his suffering. Can I tell you this? The suffering that we feel in view of all that's going on worldwide and nationwide and especially particular states that you and I live in, the Lord Jesus Christ feels your distress. He understands that. He knows the suffering that you're going through. So many people have been laid off of their jobs, have lost their jobs. Students are freaking out because they may or may not be able to graduate from school this year. But listen, I want you to know that God understands that. Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you and I the paraclete. He gave you and I the comforter, the counselor, and He's right there with you. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. We have to understand that, church, and we have to believe it and we have to live like it. Paul found out that Jesus was so united with His people that their suffering was His suffering. He understands. Paul was not only persecuting the church, but he also was persecuting his very own Messiah. How encouraging it is for you and I to know that God in His grace speaks to those who are His enemies. You think about that just for a moment. You think about the fact that God in His grace speaks to those who are His enemies. Listen, in the natural, you and I see our enemies coming. We either go on the other side of the street or we just act like we don't even see them. God's called us to love those people. God's called us to pray for those people. God's called us to reach out to those people. And He set the example in Scripture. The word minister in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16 means to be an under rower. An under rower. It refers to a lowly servant on a galley ship. Paul was accustomed to being an honored leader, but after his conversion, he became a subordinate worker and Christ became his master. No doubt it was a surprise to Paul after his conversion to hear that the Lord was sending him to the Gentiles. He had a great love for His own people, and he would gladly have lived and died to win them to Christ. But that was not God's plan. Can I tell you today, church, that God's ways are not our ways? It was never my plan to be a pastor. It was never my plan to be a preacher. I was really happy just giving tithes and just singing and doing little things. But God said, no, that's not my plan. And you might be standing against God this morning and fighting against Him, and He's encouraging you, and somebody else has been encouraging you, and maybe this morning you're like, no, I can't do that. I can tell you today, you can do that. If I can do it, you can do it. God's calling you and I. Hallelujah. Glory. Paul was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 describes both the spiritual condition of the lost and the gracious provision of Christ for all those who believe. And the lost sinner is like a blind prisoner in a dark dungeon. And the reality is that only Christ can open those eyes. Only Christ can give him light and freedom. But even after we're set free, church, what about the court record? What about the guilt? What about those things that you and I have a hard time forgetting about? The Lord forgives his sin and he wipes the record clean, and then he takes it in, takes you and I into his own family as his own children and shares his inheritance with them. Can I just tell you something this morning? Paul had to lose his religion to gain his salvation. Paul had to lose his religion to gain his salvation. Can I just tell you again today that Jesus Christ never came to establish a religion. He came to reestablish relationship between sinful man and a righteous and a holy God. Paul discovered in a moment of time that all of his righteousness was nothing more than filthy rags in God's sight, and that he needed the righteousness of God. He needed the righteousness of Christ. The fourth statement is this: I was not disobedient. Oh my. How many of us today in the church can say, I was not disobedient? My, my, I wish I could, but I can't. But here's the reality. Acts chapter 26, verse 19 through 21 says this: Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. That can't look good on a resume. Everybody's trying to kill me. They were all trying to kill him. And for what? Because he was obedient to what God called him to do. When Paul asked, Lord, what do you want me to do, in chapter 9 and verse 6, he meant it sincerely. And when the Lord told him, he obeyed those orders immediately. Church, I got to tell you, I know for sure some of you out there listening, and those of you here, God's put a call on your life. And can I just tell you this morning, there's not an expiration date on that call. When God's done with you, He'll simply take you home. So my point is this: we've all got something to do for the glory of the Lord. The question is, are we being obedient? Are we doing, regardless of what the world out there says to us, are we doing what God has called us to do? He began right there in Damascus, and it almost cost him his life. And then when he witnessed to the Jews in Jerusalem, they attempted to kill him as well. And in spite of repeated discouragements and danger, Paul remained obedient to the call and to the vision that Jesus Christ gave him. Nothing, church, nothing moved him away from that. Nothing changed his direction. Paul clearly explained to Agrippa and to Festus what had really happened in the temple and exactly why it had happened. It was on account of these things that Paul had been attacked and almost killed. His declaration that Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, was alive and was in fact Israel's Messiah. His ministry to the Gentiles and his offer of God's salvation and God's covenant blessing to both Jews and to Gentiles on the same terms of repentance and faith. That's the only way it's going to come about, church, is through repentance and in faith. The fifth and final statement that I want for us to look at this morning is this. I continue unto this day. I continue unto this day. Verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead, and would in fact proclaim light to the Jewish people, and even to the Gentiles. And now, as He thus made His defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth. Wow. But Paul said, I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and together such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man has done nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. See, it's one thing to have a great beginning with visions and with voices. But it's quite another thing to keep going, especially when the going gets tough. See, the fact that Paul continued was proof of his conversion, and it was evidence of the faithfulness of God. And the one word that best describes and summarizes Paul's life and ministry is the word witnessing. The word witnessing. He simply shared with others what he had learned and what he had experienced as a follower of Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that that's exactly what God has called every one of us to do, is to be a witness, to simply just tell the world our story. You and I, each one, have a story. And you and I know our story better than anybody else does. And my story, I promise you, is a colorful story. It's got bad and it's got good. And it's got bad and it's got good. It's got life and it's got death. It's got light and it's got darkness. My story is wrapped around all kinds of things, but I can tell you this much today, church, that I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm where I'm at because God has a purpose and a plan. The world would say, you are done, but God said, you're not done. You're not finished until I tell you you're finished. You're not to shut up until I shut you up. And that's exactly what He's saying to you today, church. You've got a purpose, and you've got a plan. You have to understand that God said in His Word, you are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do exploits and to do works and to do things because of me, because of the way God has wired you and I. His message wasn't something that He manufactured. Paul knew that it was basically the solid on the Old Testament Scripture. And we got to remind ourselves that Paul and the other apostles did not have the New Testament like you and I have today. They used the Old Testament and they led sinners to Christ and to nurture the new believers. They used the stories of the Old Testament. So church, I know there's a lot of folks out there today that think that the New Testament church needs to just focus on the New Testament. But let me tell you something. The stories of the Old Testament prophets, the stories of the way God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land and all those things, they teach you and I. They instruct you and I on how we ought to live and what God did then, He'll do now. He's the same yesterday and today. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Listen, He's going to do the same things in you and I today that He's been doing all along. If we'll just do it. We have to remind ourselves that what Paul and the other apostles, that they didn't have the New Testament. In his message in the temple, when Paul got to the word Gentiles, it was there that the crowd exploded. Paul's just telling them what they already knew, and then when he uses this word Gentiles, the place just erupts. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 22. Verse 21 and 22. And then he said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." This is the Lord speaking to Paul, just so you understand. Then the Lord said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." You've got to ask yourself, why was he not fit to live? I'll tell you why he wasn't fit to live. He wasn't fit to live because he would no longer fit into their mold. He was doing exactly what God called him to do. He was proclaiming the name of Jesus. And so church, when your neighbor gets upset with you and gets ugly with you because you talk about Jesus all the time, just understand that they, Paul, at least they're not trying to kill you. I don't think. Can I, listen. That's the word that Paul spoke when Festus responded and loudly accuses Paul in our scripture today. That's exactly the same word when Festus responded and loudly accused Paul of being mad. Paul is addressing King Agrippa. He's not even talking to Festus. I mean, Festus is there, but his direction is toward King Agrippa. But the emotional interruption of the governor forced him to reply. And so he, at that time, he reminded Festus that the facts of the ministry of Jesus Christ, including his death and resurrection, were public knowledge and not done in some corner. Festus had not interrupted because he really thought Paul was mad. Had that been the case, he would have treated Paul very gently and ordered some of his guards. "Listen, guys, you need to just come in here and you need to escort this guy to a place of safety and of rest because he gone. He out of his mind." That wasn't the case. The reality is what official would send a raving madman to be tried before the emperor? Think about that. The governor was only giving evidence that he was being convicted in his heart. He was convicted. Paul's words had found their mark, and Festus was trying to escape. Festus was trying to get away. Festus was like, man, I've got those butterflies going on down inside of me. There's something going on, and I don't know what it is, but it doesn't fit into my little mold, and so I'm out of here, and I'm going to shout this guy down because he's preaching too good. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Glory. Listen, Paul didn't forget King Agrippa either. He was a Jew who was an expert in these matters. And when Paul asked if Agrippa believed the prophets, he was forcing him to take a stand. He was confronted in that moment with the same light and the same darkness that Paul was experiencing on the road to Damascus. He is confronting him with the same choice that you and I have had to make. And maybe some of you out there listening tonight, this morning rather, haven't made that decision, but this is where it's coming to. And the reality is you'll never be able to stand before God after watching this live feed. You'll never be able to stand and say, well, I didn't know, because before I'm done today, you're going to know. I promise you. Paul was forcing Agrippa to take a stand. The king certainly would not renounce what every Jew believed. But Agrippa knew that if he affirmed his faith in the prophets, he must then face this question: is Jesus of Nazareth the one about whom the prophets wrote? Paul has literally got him backed up against the wall in a corner. Exactly. Festus avoids the decision by accusing Paul of being mad. You know what, dude? You are just outside your mind. You don't even know what you're thinking. You're just talking a bunch of trash. You're mad. King Agrippa eluded Paul's question and really the dilemma that it presented to him by adopting a superior attitude and belittling Paul's witness. Listen, that goes on so much it isn't even funny. His reply in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28 can be read this way. Actually, let me go back and find chapter 28, just so we can review them. In verse 28, he said, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And it could literally be read this way. Do you think that in such a short time, with such few words, you could persuade me to become a Christian? That's kind of the intent of his thoughts. Paul was polite in his reply. You have to understand that Paul is a representation. He was a representative of Almighty God, of Jesus Christ. And in his reply, he was very polite. And this is what he said, I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul didn't wish his chains on anybody. But what he did wish on them was the experience of salvation in their life, the experience of the presence of God in their life. Festus and Agrippa knew that their prisoner had a compassionate concern for them, and they could not easily escape his challenge. The best thing to do was to end the hearing. So the king stood up, and by standing up, it told everybody that the audience was over. We're done with this. Paul had those guys on the hot seat, and they were freaking out. And they're the ones that are going mad. That's what's going on. And they're like, look, We got to stop this. And they shut him down. They said, we're done. This is over with. Both Agrippa and Festus declared that Paul was innocent of any crime deserving of death or of chains. But what Agrippa and Festus did not understand was that Paul had been the judge and they were the prisoners on trial. They had been shown the light. They had been told the way to freedom. They had deliberately closed their eyes and returned to their sin. Oh, how sad is that? How sad is that? Perhaps they felt relieved that Paul was about to go to Rome. He was about to be out of their hands. He was about to be out of their hair. He was about to just get out of there. He was going to Caesar, and they weren't going to have to mess with this guy anymore. The trial was over, but let me tell you something. Their sentence was still to come, and it would come. It would come. What a wonderful thing, church. I want you to listen to me around wherever you're at. I don't know how many of you are even on there. I don't know if you know Jesus Christ. I can't avoid this moment like Paul couldn't avoid the moment. He was doing what God had called him to do. And church, I have to do what God has called me to do. The wonderful thing is that we still have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ and to be saved. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing it is to waste the opportunity and perhaps never have another one. Church, too often we feel like, hey, I've asked people, listen, would you like to accept Jesus? Maybe tomorrow, maybe. I'm just not ready right now. I need to learn more about God. No, you don't need to learn more about God. You need to receive Him right now and He'll begin to teach you. It's a terrible thing to waste the opportunity and perhaps never have another. Listen. There's a very real enemy. And he really doesn't like you. The fact is he hates you. And the reality is God's Word says this. God's Word says that he is roaming around seeking whom he may devour. The thing is today, church, this is the question. How will you choose today? And if you're watching out there today by way of live feed, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if never before you've ever just cried out to Him and said, God, I need to be saved. I don't know anything about it. All I know is I've listened to this guy preach and there's something going on inside of me. And I can tell you this morning that that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said early on? That His grace, He speaks even to us sinners. I'm telling you this morning, He's calling on you today. His Holy Spirit is drawing you to a place of repentance. Well, preacher, how do I repent? Well, let me just tell you, it's really simple. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. There's not some ritual that you have to go through. There's nothing real formal about it. You just need to pray a prayer something like this. Dear Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of being a sinner. I repent and I give my life to you. Wash me in your blood in Jesus' name. Amen. And your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the reality is, if you disagree with what I just said right there, you can consider yourself a child of God. You need to go and find a good Bible-believing church. And you need to plug yourself into that place and become who God created you to become. God did not call you to sit at the house. God did not call you to just put money in an offering plate so that somebody could pay a preacher to go and do what God's called you to do. Amen? So listen, I want to thank you for tuning in today and being a part of this event. I hope something that I said today rung true with you, made sense to you. I hope it changed your life. I pray that some way, somewhere, somebody out there accepted Jesus Christ today. Agrippa and King Herod, as far as we know, they didn't make it. They refused. They rejected Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, as long as you have breath, as long as you have breath, it's not too late. You've not been too bad. You've not done too many wrong things. Nothing you have done is so wrong that God can't forgive you. You have to understand that Jesus Christ died for guys like you and me. He loves you. He sent His only begotten Son to a cross to hang and to take the sin that you and I have committed. And He's given His blood to wash us. The Bible says that our sins He'll remember no more forever. He said they're cast as far as the east is from the west. I'm saying all this because I just feel like somebody's out there going, I've been too bad. I've done too many wrong things. You have not done too many wrong things. God said, I'll remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. I'll remember your sin no more forever. Pray with me right now, church. Father, for those that are out there today that are wondering about this thing called salvation, what does it mean to be born again? God, I pray that you would help them by your Holy Spirit to just utter those words. God, forgive me of my sin. Help me to be your child. I want to be saved and I want to make heaven my home. It's literally just that simple. It's just that simple. God, I pray you give them the strength. Give them the encouragement. God, send somebody their way to encourage them by phone call or by text message. I know we're probably supposed to be shut in, but God, there's so many avenues that we can use to reach out to people. God, let it be done today. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're willing to save them. And I give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. God bless you around the world wherever you're at. We'll see you next week. God bless.